Welcome to Faith in Corinth. This podcast is an extension of the Central Church located at 293 County Road 218 in Corinth, Mississippi. We hope and trust today's broadcast will bring you hope, encouragement, and insight from God's Word. And we ask you to like and share this podcast with those to whom you believe it will benefit. Again, thank you for joining us. Now, let's get into today's podcast.
Amen. Can you just continue to do that tonight, but give it unto the Lord tonight? God, we thank you for this opportunity, God, and this privilege, Lord, to be in your house tonight. God, we don't take it for granted. God, we don't overlook the opportunity, God, that you have given us tonight. Amen. It's so good to be in the presence of the Lord tonight. I want to, not part of my message, but you can be seated. I wanted to share this real quick as they were singing that song, and I'll give honor where honor's due in just a moment. But in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's on a 30-day fast during this period, fasting for an answer from the Lord. And as they were singing this song, the scripture came to mind. It says in Daniel 10, verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." And this is an angel coming to Daniel. Verse 12, it says, "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for your words." We don't, throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel's on a 30-day fast, fasting for an answer from the Lord. And throughout Daniel 1 through 9, heaven is silent. And right here in this passage of Scripture is when the Lord comes and answers Daniel, sends an angel to answer Daniel. And the angel tells Daniel, "I have come for your words." So I know this is nothing that I'm going to preach tonight, but I want to encourage someone. Trust in God. God is hearing the words that you are praying. The prayers of intercession, God is hearing those prayers tonight. And can I tell you, as when Daniel was on his fast, had he have stopped on day 20 or day 21 or day 15, he never would have got the breakthrough that he got in Daniel 10 and verse 10. So I've come to encourage you, the unspoken prayers that you are praying, the prayers that you've got no answer to, continue praying. Don't give up those prayers that you're laying before the feet of the King. Amen. I just wanted to share that tonight, but give honor, obviously, to Brother Harmon for this opportunity to minister the word in his absence. I guarantee you I do not take an opportunity like this lightly. I give honor to my pastor, my youth pastor, and all the ministry team of this church. Thankful for this opportunity. And I know that it is Wednesday night service. Most of us have work or school tomorrow. So I want to quickly get into the word. I'm going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 11 through 12, it says, "And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Harite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, were there where it was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." I'll use other verses of Scripture throughout my message tonight, but I want to preach a simple message to you tonight titled, "It's Not Just Beans." So with the help of the Lord tonight, I want to preach that word in your hearing, "It's Not Just Beans." One more time, if we could just extend our hands to heaven and just ask the Lord to work and move and have His way in this service. Oh God, Lord, I thank you for what we already feel in this place. God, I thank you for your Spirit that's already moving in this room. And I just ask you, God, to let your word go forth with power and with anointing. God, I pray that I would preach with a burden. I pray you anoint my lips of clay, God, to be used for your glory and for your honor tonight. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I'm going to begin with a story tonight. I'll move quickly, but recently I read a autobiography on the life of Henry V. And I happened to see it. It looked interesting. I started reading it, and my youth pastor, Brother Devin, actually told me that's the greatest places to get sermons from is stuff that you know nothing about. And lo and behold, here we are tonight. But Henry V was a king back in the 1400s. So I'm going to take you to the year 1400. And right now in this period, Henry's father, Henry IV, is the current king of England. And Henry V is still a young man. He's not yet old enough to be king, but his father, the current king, is beginning the process of preparing him to become the next king of England. And so Henry's father wants to test his young son's resolve. How does he lead under pressure? What does he do when he's given a responsibility? How does he lead? And so it is with this motive that the king places young Henry in charge of the country Wales, and he gives him the title, the Prince of Wales. Before handing over all of England, Henry has this moment King Henry has this moment to test his son and see what he does. It's kind of a symbolic title, the Prince of Wales, but as Prince of Wales, he still holds some authority. He holds some power in the kingdom. And soon after he is handed this title, Prince of Wales, it does not come without adversity. There's a man by the name of Owain Glyndwr. And Owain begins a rebellion against Henry's mini kingdom, claiming that he actually is the Prince of Wales and young Henry is not the Prince of Wales. But lucky for Henry, his father is the current King of England. And so the king sends Henry supplies, sends him soldiers to defend against this rebellion. And Owain is preparing a rebellion against Henry IV. And it will come one day, but for the year 1400, not much happens at Wales. Owain, he sends some of his followers around bordering towns of Wales and pester some of the surrounding cities, but they never do much in that year. They leave Henry alone. But as the year 1400 ends and the new year begins, it all comes to a head in 1401 at the gatehouse of Conway Castle. This massive castle in this period of time was known as an impenetrable, strong, imposing fortress, the greatest in all of Wales in this period. And I have to wonder what was going through the mind of young Henry. My father's the king. I've got this great castle. All of this is mine. I can defend all of this. There's nothing for me to worry about. But if these thoughts crossed the mind of Henry, he was terribly wrong. For on April 1st, a man presents before the castle saying that I'm a carpenter. I'm here to finish some work that we didn't finish. And this carpenter, though, is a traitor who's come to begin an attack on Conway Castle. And as they open the gates for this imposter carpenter, and 40 rebels, Welsh rebels, appear behind him, rushing through the gates. They kill the guards and they seize control of the castle. And the rebels then, they use this castle to negotiate pardons and different things for their crimes in the past. But for Henry, this is an utter embarrassment. This was his first military operation, first thing that he was given control over, and Henry failed to defend it. This was to be Henry's defining moment to prove himself to England, to his dad, to his family, but he lost it. The one thing that Henry was to defend, the one thing that Henry had authority over, he failed to protect it. And Henry's father writes to him in that era of English and says, as the said castle was given through the negligence of your constable, you must cause to ordain that by a strong hand the said castle be restored. And this charge ought not to appertain to anyone but you. And let me paraphrase that in our Mississippi vernacular. He says, Henry, it's because of your negligence that you lost this castle, and you must get it back, and it's no one's fault but your own. And Henry's father follows up with another letter writing to Henry and says, remember, dear son, that it is easier and cheaper to defend a castle than to reconquer it once it is lost. It is easier to defend something, to have control of something and defend it, than get it back once you have lost it. And can I tell you tonight, the scripture says to buy the truth and sell it not, to get a hold of the truth and buy into this gospel of Jesus and never let go of it. And could it be that God put that scripture in there so that we would get a hold of something? Because if we fail to defend against the thing that wanted to take us out, that it would be much easier to defend it than get it back once we have lost it. It would be much easier to defend it now than get it back once the enemy has taken it. And no, what Henry's father wrote is not scripture. It is not inspired by God. But I hope that we can see the spiritual application, that if we don't stand for truth, if we do not defend the truth, it's no one's fault that if we lose the castle but ours. It's no one's fault but ours. We only have one shot, one goal at this thing. We cannot allow the enemy to take it. Can I ask you tonight, the enemy of your soul wants to take you out. The enemy wants to come and steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to tell you, do not let him. I know it is a simple statement, but don't let him take the castle. Don't let him have dominion over a castle that belongs to you. And I know some days it feels easier to throw in the towel. Some days it feels like it would be the easiest thing to just let him take some dominion. But can I tell you, on the days that your feelings fail you, it will be the devotion to the Word of God. It will be the devotion to the kingdom of God that will keep you when your feelings fail you, when your feelings forsake you. Your love for the truth, your love for the house of God will keep you. Can I tell you, when everything is going haywire in your life, when you feel like waking up and praying, it's the discipline and the devotion that you're not doing something mundane, but you are protecting and standing for something. Young Henry, you've been given a castle. Young man, young woman of God, saint of God, God has placed this church and your life in your hands. What will you do to protect it? What will you do in protection of your soul? I pray that you protect it with everything that is within you. I pray that you stand against the voice of fear and discouragement that would try to rob you of what the enemy wants to, or what God wants to do. The book of Jude tells us to earnestly defend for the or contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That means defend the truth. That means stand for the truth that has now been handed off to us. One of my favorite scriptures in the book of Proverbs says to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. Over and over again in Scripture, we are commanded to protect and stand guard against the things and the enemy of our soul. Because if we do not protect our heart, if we don't keep our heart, something will get in there. Something will get in there, that root of bitterness, that root of jealousy, that root of division. And sooner or later, it's not in our heart. It's taken over our whole life and our mind. But I've come to tell you, protect that castle. Keep guard over your castle, saint of God. Can I tell you, remind you of the story of Lot? He pitches his tent towards Sodom. No, he is not living. He's not participating in the actions going on in Sodom. He was simply watching. But soon after his heart and his tent is towards Sodom, sooner or later he was living in Sodom. And we know the story. God rescues him after or out of Sodom. But then his wife turns one more time and looks at the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and turns into a pillar of salt. And scripture says, remember Lot's wife. Can I tell you, hell was not satisfied with Lot just looking. Hell was not even satisfied when they were living in Sodom and Gomorrah, but no, hell wanted a soul. Proverbs 27:20 tells us, hell and destruction are never full. So I've come to tell you tonight, the enemy will not stop at your castle. You may avoid the voice of conviction for a while, but steadily the enemy is taking territory. Everything you do not defend, every time you do not stand in defense of your castle, the enemy is taking territory. The enemy is taking territory that is not his. And we see that in this story. The events at Conway Castle, they inspired a new spirit of rebellion among the English government. After about 2 months, Henry ultimately gets control over the castle. But this breach in the English army proved to the rebellion that they can attempt more attacks against the government. And Owain does just that. Owain goes on to slay 1,000 English troops in a neighboring town. He then captures a cousin of the king who rebels against the king and joins the enemy's army. All of this from one battle lost, one castle not defended. It did not just hinder the image of Henry. It did not just lead to the murder of 1,000 troops. It then affected the family of Henry. The things he failed to defend against ended up affecting lots of families and his own family. One battle lost, one day taken off from defending what he had placed in, what the king had placed in his hands. What would you do tonight knowing if you lose your soul, if you do not stand for your soul, that there is a generation of people, there is a generation of people that will die and will perish because you did not protect your castle? So what does this have to do with beans? What is the scripture in all of this? I'll turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 23. The chapter begins with some of David's last words, and then the chapter goes on to list some of David's mighty men. And these men, in the commentary I was reading, separated it into three categories. First, there were these three top men of David's mighty men. They had done extraordinary acts of valor. Then, there were 30 other men. They were a larger group, not included in the top three. And then there were another category, just a separate category of fighters. As we look at David's mighty men, let's look at what some of these mighty men did. One man killed 300 men at one time by himself. One man fought so long that his sword clave to his hand. Another fought 300 men and killed all of them. And verse 20 talks about a man by the name of Benaiah, who slew what the scripture calls lion-like men of Moab. And this isn't enough, so he then goes and finds a lion in a pit on a snowy day and kills the lion. And if that's not enough, he finds an Egyptian, takes the Egyptian spear and kills the Egyptian with his own spear. So these men are not cowardly men. They are not wimpy men. They did not cower down in the face of adversity, but they stood their ground. However, one of these men stands out to me. One of these men stands out among the rest, a man by the name of Shammah. And what did Shammah do? Shammah is listed in David's top three men, top three fighting valiant men. What did Shammah do? It says in 2 Samuel 23, 11 through 12, our opening scripture, that he stood in the midst of the ground. Or let me back up. After Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, the Philistines were gathered into a troop, and there was a ground full of lentils. And the people fled, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. This guy defended a bean field, basically. He fought off the Philistines from a bean field, and that is why his name is recorded among the mighty men of David. I could not do half of what these men did. I don't act like I would have the strength of these men, but I wonder why a being filled. Why is a being filled so important? Why is that such a thing to record this man in this passage of Scripture? And in studying this, one commentary explained that grain and legumes were prime targets during wartime. And the Philistines attacking the bean field was a form of economic warfare. In the middle of a battle time, in the middle of war, they would go after what some would consider was insignificant territory. Insignificant, but would have great impact on the whole army of Israel. Yes, they could attack cities, they could attack towns, they could attack, but they wanted to go after what seemed insignificant, like a bean field, because their desire was to starve the people of their provision. So what Shema was doing, he was not just defending a bean field, but he was defending the provision of his fellow army men, and he was fighting in defense of national resources. And Philistines often raided Israel's food supply. And so Shema's action did not just protect the people. It protected their provision. Not much is written about Shema, but there is a reason why. When everyone else fled, everyone else left the field of beans, that Shema stood and defended the bean field against the enemy. The enemy knew if they could take this territory, if they could take this ground of beans, they could get after the army of Israel. And let me tell you, it may look insignificant to those around you. It may look like just a bean field. It may look like dressing holy when you go out in town. It may look like showing up to Wednesday night Bible study, and it's just always what you've done. But can I tell you, you're protecting a bean field. You are protecting something that may look insignificant, but you are protecting your soul, your calling, and your ministry. You are protecting the provision of your family, the provision of your soul. The enemy wants us to give up those insignificant things. No one stands for the Word of God anymore. No one stands with the pastor anymore. Those things aren't important anymore. No, I don't need to follow the Scripture anymore. I don't need to pray anymore. And slowly and steadily, the things that look insignificant, hell is taking territory. Hell is taking territory that does not belong to him. I've come to tell you, it would be easy to retreat when everyone else retreats. It would be easy to throw in the towel when everyone throws in the towel, to give up that territory that looks insignificant. But can I tell you tonight, everything you give up, everything you don't defend, the enemy slowly and steadily is taking territory. Can I tell you tonight, you may have fallen into sin out of your relationship with God, but can I tell you, God wants you to get up and defend what the enemy has taken from you. God wants you to stand up and defend your being filled. It's not just a being filled. That is your calling. That is your ministry. That is your church. That is your family. Amen. Proverbs 24 and 16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth again." I know it may just look like a bean field, but there are thousands of troops, Shema, that are counting on you to get up and defend the bean field. How many souls could have sat on the seat next to you? How many souls could have been preachers, teachers, and evangelists if you defended your bean field? Saint of God, if you retreat now, if you give up now, if you throw in the towel now, what could the revival had been? What could the outreach have been? Your calling or ministry had been? Don't let him take your being filled. Don't give him that being filled. But it is the being filled. It is the castle that the enemy wants to use to see how far can he push you without you standing. How far can he get you to the edge before you stand? Very rarely do we see a saint of God overnight just get up and leave the church. But no, it's a life behind the scenes that slowly and steadily the enemy was walking and taking territory from them. And suddenly the enemy has all their territory. We cannot ignore the insignificant things. We cannot ignore protecting the bean field. And I have come to encourage you tonight to have the spirit of Shema. When no one else wants to worship, be the one that worships. When you don't feel like praying, pray. When you don't feel like fasting, fast. Why? Because you're protecting a bean field. You're standing in defense of a bean field. Amen. You don't know how the Lord will use your defense of your soul and your bean field to provide the provision for the souls around you. I know it just looks like a bean field. I know it just looks like you getting up on a random Tuesday and opening the Bible and reading two passages of Scripture. Maybe you didn't feel anything. Maybe you didn't even understand what you read. But can I tell you, in the Spirit, you are building a wall of Scripture around your mind and around your heart. No, maybe you didn't understand what you read, but you are protecting a bean field. Can I tell you, all those Scriptures you read on a Monday and Tuesday when you were exhausted from work, but you got down and you prayed and you flipped open the Word of God and you began to read. Can I tell you, when the enemy comes in like a flood, it will be all those private times that you protected a bean field, all those Scriptures you read will come racing back to your mind. Why? Because you were protecting something. Can I tell you tonight, you may have knelt down feeling the weight of life on your shoulders, not understanding things, questioning things. But in the Spirit, you were defending something that is going to sustain you when life gets hard. It looks like you showing up and supporting your pastor on a Wednesday night. I know it's just what we do. It's what we're supposed to do, but you're protecting. You are defending something. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. The Scripture tells us it is the little foxes that spoil the vine. I know that we can stand. I know that we can stand when everyone else is standing. I know that we can shout and pray when everyone else is praying. But what do we do when it is just us and our bean field? What do we do when it's just us and God alone? What do we stand for? And what do we defend? I pray that a spirit of Shema get a hold of each and every one of us, that we would be a man, a woman of God that will not allow the enemy to take what may even just be a mundane bean field. Amen. I know sometimes it feels like it'd be easier to throw in the towel. Let the enemy win that battle. But that voice is from hell. That battle is worth fighting for. That battle is worth fighting. That need is worth fasting over, going into extra prayer for. That's not just a bean field. That is your calling. That is your ministry. That is your family. Saint of God, you are faithful to the house of God. You pour in every Sunday, every Wednesday. You show up to prayer meeting. You show up in support of your pastor. You are protecting a bean field. You are protecting your family. You're protecting your city. And can I stop here and tell you that it's you defending those things that gives a sinner the ability to walk in here on a Wednesday night and get restored and get healed and get delivered. Why? Because there were some people of God that said, I'm going to pour in and I'm going to defend when no one else is defending. The atmosphere you feel here tonight is not just something that happens, but men and women of God are protecting something. They are pouring into something that God will use for the provision of the saints around you. What will you do in protection of your being filled? What will you stand for? I know it looks insignificant to everyone else, but what will you do in defense of the being filled? These names in 2 Samuel are not here for fun. They are not here just to fill up pages of scripture in your Bible. No, but they are here because they defended something. Whether it was a lion in a pit on a snowy day or it was a mundane being filled, they stood. Tired, they stood. Worn out, they stood because they knew there was a mission. There was a mission much greater and much bigger than themselves. There was a generation of soldiers and families that would perish if they did not stand. They knew if they did not hold the line, there was a generation of people that may perish because they didn't stand. In all of this, I think about Noah when he was building the ark. The scripture calls him like an upright man, but building this ark and getting mocked and getting ridiculed, made fun of for building the ship. I wonder about his family. What was his family thinking? Dad's been at this ship for so many years. There's been no rain, nothing going on, nothing going on in the earth. I'm sure they started to have these thoughts of going on in their head. Why is Dad building this ship? What's this big important thing with this ship? Has Dad gone crazy? Has Dad lost his mind? What's the point of all of this? But when the rain started to fall, when the water started rising, suddenly Dad was no longer crazy. Dad was no longer insane. But Noah, for all of those years, was building something. Noah was standing for something that was not only going to sustain Noah, but all of his family would be saved from the wrath of God. Why? Because Noah was going to listen to the voice of God and defend what God had spoken to him. And I believe that Noah knew, this is the thing. This thing I'm building, this thing I'm giving my life and time to, will keep and will sustain my family. That mundane ship is going to get my family to heaven. And I know we want to see angels and demons. We want to wrestle with powers and principalities. And I am all for that. There is a place for that. But what about the mundane being filled? What about the consistency of prayer? What about the relationship with God that no one sees? What about the things that you defend that no one notices and no one sees? I pray that you be a Shema. I pray that that spirit of defense of the resources around you would rise up in each and every one of us tonight. That spirit that says it's not just a being filled. That is my family, my calling. That is my ministry. Amen. I'll go ahead and ask the musicians to help me. As I was thinking and praying over this service, this word continually popped up in my mind and in my spirit all throughout last week. It's like the word would pop up. It's this word, restoration. I know we've talked about defending some things, but I believe that God also wants to restore some things that the enemy has already taken. What you have or have not defended, that at this point, that doesn't matter. God will take care of that. But I believe that the Lord wants to restore some joy and some peace and territory that the enemy has taken that was never his to begin with. And as I was in prayer, I believe that God led me to the story of Nehemiah. The walls around Jerusalem had been broken down for many years, and God anoints and used Nehemiah to go and begin rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. Nehemiah had heard from the Lord. Nehemiah was anointed to do what God had called him to do. But what I notice in the story of Nehemiah, I believe it's 13 chapters, that the restoration did not happen overnight. God sent Nehemiah there to restore the walls around Jerusalem. But the restoration did not just take place in one night. I pray that God restore everything to you tonight that the enemy has taken. I pray, God, do that tonight. But if nothing else, I pray that God begin the restoration process in your life, your mind, and your ministry, and your family. The enemy may have taken a castle, but God can restore that castle. God can restore that family member. God can restore that saint of God. No, Nehemiah did not rebuild the wall overnight. Sometimes restoration is a process. But I pray that God begin the process even in this moment. In Nehemiah 4, chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, it says, "And it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were wroth, and conspired all of them together to fight against Jerusalem and hinder it." Next scripture says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Can I tell you, all the enemies of Nehemiah never cared nothing about the wall until the wall started to get restored. And can I tell you, when the restoration begins, when the Spirit of God begins to restore and work in your life, work in your church, when that Spirit of restoration begins, there will be voices that will mock, voices that will try to hinder the restoration of what God is doing. But can I tell you what the Scripture says? "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God." Can I tell you, if you'll stand with me tonight, that as God is restoring your life, your ministry, your calling, your family, I believe that there you may be on the wall defending, you may be on the wall building, but I believe that God wants to bring restoration to your heart, your mind, and to your spirit. I don't care if you've lost the castle. I don't care if you've lost the bean field. I believe it's the will of God that He restore back to you what the enemy has taken. Let me just share one more passage of Scripture with you in Joel chapter 2, verses 25 through 28. It says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel." Verse 28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." We know that scripture. But can I tell you, I think sometimes we overlook the preceding scripture. I pray that scripture over your church. God, pour out your spirit. Let that happen. But what God says before that is that He would restore the people that stayed, the people that were there. God was going to restore what the enemy had taken. And so my prayer, my word to you tonight is, I pray, God, bring revival. I pray, God, save your family. Yes, God, do that. But I believe that God wants to restore some things to His faithful saints of God. Yes, bring the souls, bring the harvest. But there's some things that you're sitting here tonight needing God to restore. Peace, joy, faith in Him again. God says, "I will restore to you what the enemy has taken. But not only will I restore, you will live in plenty. Not only will I give you what the enemy's taken, but I will let you live in plenty." And it is this theme of restoration that I believe God wants His people to hear tonight. That God wants to restore to you all the broken walls, all the lost bean fields, all the dead callings and ministries. You've lived in a drought. You've lived on the offense for long enough. It is your castle to defend. It is your calling. It is your family to defend. And can I tell you, it is easier to defend a castle than to regain it once it is lost. What happens when that bean field that you've been plowing, that God restore it tonight? Amen. If you gather around this altar with me tonight, I don't know where you stand. I don't know if you find yourself needing God to restore, or you're just needing strength to stand against the fiery darts of the enemy. But can I tell you, God wants to restore to you the years that the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm have taken from you. And God wants you to live in plenty. God wants you to live in abundance tonight. It's not just a bean field. That is your calling. That is your family. That is your bean field. Let the spirit of Shema get a hold of us. Let that spirit that says, it's not just a bean field. That's my calling. That's my family. That is my ministry.